If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians. That's where we're going this morning. Or an iPhone or some kind of tablet, dial it in there somehow and get to Philippians. It's important that you are looking at this text with me. And if you don't have any of those, it will be on the screen behind me. Philippians 2 is where we're going this morning. I don't know about you, but this time of year, I just kind of feel like this. Right? Christmas is done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. The radio stations are playing normal music again. You don't have to travel anywhere in the snow. There's no more, your house isn't full of family anymore. Now, don't get me wrong, I love Christmas time. Think it's awesome. Love the food. Love the advent of Christ. That's my favorite part. Love giving gifts. Love receiving gifts. But there's something about having it done that you're just like, okay, that was good. Now let's move on to the next thing. And that next thing, right, is New Year's. And I'm sure you'll be asked by coworkers or family members or friends, hey, do you have any New Year's resolutions? Now, some of you, like, you do a New Year's resolution every single year, maybe a couple of them. There's others that do maybe one every 3 years or so, depending on what your year was like the year before and what you hope to accomplish the next year. And there's some of you that have never, ever participated in a New Year's resolution. And I got to thinking about maybe why that is, and I came to two conclusions. And the first one is that you're a individualist hipster, and you hate anything in society. And so if anyone else is doing it, you're not going to do it. That's probably not most of you. But the second one is the failed resolution. You've made a resolution at the beginning of the year, and it was done by February. The last 2 years, my resolution has been to play the guitar. I still don't play the guitar. So I'm in that boat with you. I understand that. But may I challenge you to not pass up this new year without reflecting on your life. It's great when a new year comes to use that as a time to evaluate where you are in your life, what you hope to achieve, what has happened in this past year. So don't miss that opportunity to possibly add things to your life that you'd like to add or to remove some things. Like maybe you want to stop smoking, that's the number one thing. Maybe you want to lose some weight. Maybe you want to play an instrument or buy a horse. I'm not sure what you desire, but I'd encourage you to think about those things. Probably the greatest of all, or the most famous person for resolutions, is the late pastor slash historian slash theologian slash good at everything, one of those cool old dead guys named Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, between the age of 18 and 19, he made 70 different resolutions and recorded them in his journal. And so I'll just share a couple of those with you. Here's one of his first ones. He said, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. So in regards to time management, that's what he said. He said, resolved never to speak evil of anyone. Then a few days later, he added, except for good reason. Resolve to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. And then lastly, resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. Isn't that the point of resolutions? What area of my life can I do better? And if you are a believer, hopefully you're evaluating some different things of what you can do better in your walk with Christ to grow in Him this next year. And our passage this morning will give us some fantastic insight of how someone grows whose heart has been changed by the gospel. And so if you want to have a success, so to speak, in your Christian walk, you need to know how God works and how He grows believers. So look at Philippians 2. We're going to be just looking at two verses this morning, verses 12 and 13. And Paul says this, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for a moment, thank him for it, and ask his blessing on it this morning. God, thank you so much for your word. Thanks that it has been preserved for so many years, and you have made yourself known in creation. You've also made yourself known specifically what is required of us from your word, how we can have salvation, how we can be pardoned for our sins, and you have laid that out so clearly. Thanks that we have really any translation we want in our own language, and that's something that we should value and cherish, God. God, your word convicts, it confronts. It's not like any other novel, but your word is living, it's active, it goes right to our hearts. And so this morning, would we be convicted? Would we be confronted? Would we be comforted by your word, God? I pray that your spirit be working in our hearts and our minds, that we'd be engaged to what you would have for us this morning from your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness of sins through him alone. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. So when it comes to growth as a believer, often the question is asked, is it up to me? Am I the one that does all the work, all the growth? Is it up to my own effort? Or is growth really up to God? Is that something that he enables me to be able to do? And the answer to that is yes. It is both God and man working together, each playing different roles and not equal roles, but coming together and working in a partnership to grow in your faith. And so this morning, I just want to give to you just two elements of growth, how it works. And the first one will be the human element, what we're going to look at here in verse 12. Let's read it again. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is writing this church in Philippi, and he has a very special connection with this church. It's the first church that he ever planted. And he tells him, he says, my beloved. He's got a lot of people that he has loved on and continues to love in the church of Philippi. He's thinking about his first convert, Lydia, and her family. Thinking about the Philippian jailer and his whole household that came to the Lord and others there in Philippi. And he says, you guys are growing so well when I was with you. And now I'm gone. It's time for you to continue to grow. And in fact, if you want to grow, you need to grow when I'm not around. You have to move from obligation, not just when I'm watching, but to adoration, because out of sheer love for Christ that you want to be obedient to him. And then Paul says this phrase, work out your own salvation. Now, when you hear the word work and salvation, if you know the Bible and you hear those in the same sentence, you should maybe wince a little bit, like, work and salvation. And you should. And that would be a good thing, because we know that the Bible teaches that salvation is God alone and it is through grace alone. Amen? Do you believe that? All right, awesome. So when you hear this word work and salvation, the red flag should be going on. So we got to talk about, what does Paul mean when he says work out your own salvation? Well, here's what Paul doesn't mean. He doesn't mean to work for your salvation. He has written that in the same letter that salvation is a work of God. And he says, you know what, I'm talking to you because you already possess salvation. When you go to the gym to work out, you're not going to earn a body. Right? You don't walk in the front door, hey, what can I help you with, sir? Oh, I need to get a body. Like, well, I think you already have one. What he's saying here is that you're not working for your salvation, you're working out because you already possess it. And he confirms this by the first verse of this same chapter, and the same letter, when he calls them the saints that are in Philippi. You and I know that saints are those that believe in Christ, that have a relationship with him. And so here is what Paul does mean. It is a call to the Philippians to show the evidence, to live out their salvation that they already possess, to keep growing in Christ. And this word work out in verse 12, it means to bring something to completion. To bring to completion, and that's going to be important for you to remember, okay? Salvation, to bring it to completion, is because salvation actually has three parts to it. Past, present, and future. Philippians 1, 6 tells us this. It says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So there was a time, if you were a believer, that you were converted, that you crossed from death into life, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. That happened if you are a true believer. And one day, you will then be glorified. Sin will no longer have any power over you, and forever you will be with Christ in the eternal state. That is the past and the future of your salvation. But what Paul is talking about here is the present. He's talking about the Monday morning, when you wake up tomorrow, and sin, yet it is no longer your master, but it is still present. And in the present time, you are called to be godly, required to work out your salvation. And Paul and others in Scripture talk about this often. It's not just in this one instance. In 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, the young pastor, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the time to come. So he's saying, train yourself for godliness. You have to, it doesn't come naturally. You have to train yourself in order to be godly. And then Philippians 3 of the same letter, he says, I don't consider that I have made it my own, that is perfection, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That sounds like maximum effort, doesn't it? And what he's talking about here is a runner when he's straining forward to the finish line. If you watch the Olympics or any kind of track race and they like slow it down at the end, and you watch the runners and they're like, and like every vein in their body is like shooting out, and then they take this big breath and it's like, you know, one of those, and they run over the finish line. That's what he's talking about here. He says, you got to give effort all the way up until the completion of your salvation. See, God has not called us to a life of laziness. In the Christian life, God has called us to work. And work is often hard, right? You agree with that? It takes work to be a good example when you're around your friends when they're not. It takes effort to be a godly husband. It takes effort to be a godly wife. It takes effort to not gossip. It takes effort to not sit on the couch and just let your mind watch your eyes watch whatever you want on TV. It takes effort to be godly. But as you grow more in Christ, that effort and work becomes less of a work and more of a joy as God changes your heart and continues to grow you in him. I was talking to a college student just this last week, and he was talking to me about how he's doing much better grades-wise in college than he ever did when he was in high school. And I said, well, why is that? He says, well, because I enjoy it. I know what I'm doing it for, and that changes the way that I work. And so for us, if we know that our salvation one day will come to completion because we're already loved and accepted by God, our work, although it is trying at times, can become joy as we grow to be more like Christ. So I want to just challenge you this morning with a little bit of a gut check. I'm not talking about the gut check after you've had Christmas dinner that you do in the mirror, okay? But a gut check of evaluating your life. How are you doing working out your salvation? Are you giving maximum effort in areas of your life? Are you doing what it takes to be godly? God has not called you to be lazy, but to work hard to grow in holiness. And we all go through low points, right? There are some days where it is very, very difficult. But what I'm talking about is also, is there a motivation to want to grow? And if there's not, you need to evaluate, do I really possess salvation? Do I really know Christ? Have I truly been changed? Because Paul says to work it out with fear and trembling. It means to actually be frightened. He says, don't take this lightly. This is a big deal. You weren't saved by your buddy. You were saved by a holy God. So work it out. Find joy in doing it and work hard for to work out your salvation. Now, this verse can be very dangerous on its own. In fact, if I were to stop at this point in my message and just walk down, this would be a very dangerous message. Because if you were to read this verse in isolation, or if you were to just hear this only part, you would leave here thinking that salvation is up to me. My growth in salvation is up to me. That it's about working hard, grabbing myself by the bootstraps and pulling myself up, and it's all about my own effort. But that's not the case. But I think this is the natural default of every human heart, is we understand that salvation is by grace alone, but somehow we have to work hard in order for God to accept us more. And I have to remind myself every day of what we're going to read in verse 13 in just a moment. And I lived an entire life of thinking that that is how spiritual growth happened. And this is what it was like. When I was really successful and things were going really well, I was happy. And though I would never admit it, I was very prideful that I was doing really well. Man, I'm doing super well. Man, good job, Brad. And then other times, though, when I would screw up, I would be miserable. And I would feel terrible and walk around guilty that God was angry, that he was upset. But we need to have verse 13 in order to see the full picture of how we grow. So let's look at it together. He says, for it is God who works in you. Did you catch that? If you're a believer, God is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, you kind of read that and you're like, okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, it's up to me, but it's God working in you to do. Okay, God. So who's working, me or God? Yes, it's both of us. And God is working in us for his good pleasure. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 12 and find the word work there and work out, okay? Find it, you find it? Look at it, okay? Work out. Now, I want you to find the word work also in verse 13. Now, those seem like they are the same words in the English, that work is work, right? But in the Greek, they're actually two different words. Because in verse 12, remember, it means to bring to completion. But in verse 13, it's the word that we get energy from. And so our work is to bring our salvation, working hard all the way to the end. But God is working in us, giving us the energy to work out our salvation. I just drove to the state of Ohio for Christmas in the middle of the night. And at about 2 a.m., I was like, I'm not making it. But then I remembered that I had a 5-hour energy in my glove box. And it was like the 5-hour energy XL, right? Like if you're serious about staying awake. And it tells you on the directions, drink half of this for, you know, a light, whatever. And it said drink the whole thing if you just want to be like crazy man, right? So I was like, the whole thing. Threw it on the floor and I was like this the rest of the drive. My wife is like kind of dozing back and forth, and she wakes up, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? And she's like, it's 3:30 in the morning. It's like, oh, no, 5-hour energy. And so That's the idea that is going with here, is that you can't do it on your own, but God provides the energy for you to be able to do it. And it's the energy that changes your desires. It says that he works both to will. Okay, God changes your desires to want his will. I can't improve my athletic ability. Okay, I am not a sprinter. So you're probably thinking, well, you must be a long distance runner. I'm not that either, okay? So even if I really wanted to, I could never be an Olympic track star because that ability was never given to me. And it's the same way in your spiritual life. You can't desire God on your own. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The ability to do that has to be given to you. And that's what God does in salvation. And so he is the energy that's changing your desires to even want to work out your salvation. Now, how many of us, we start with our desires when we're talking to God? Often we go right to a task that we need to accomplish or a certain chore that we need to do or a trial, but we rarely, I think, start where we should with, God, would you change my desires? Would you help me to desire the things of you because I can't do this on my own? So God changes our desires and then gives us the energy to be able to work out our salvation. And it says that this he does this for his good pleasure. If you have a son, or maybe with dad, when you go out and work in the garage, and dad would have his sweet tool belt on, and like you're 5 years old, and you had like your sweet Fisher-Price tool belt with like the plastic wrench on it and stuff like that. Now that, if you're a dad or in the room, that makes you happy, right? When you see your son wanting to be like you. But you would never say, son, because you want to be like me, I accept you more. Right? Because you're doing that, like, I value you more as my son. If you're a good dad, you wouldn't say that, okay? And so God is saying, listen, I don't accept you more when you're working out your salvation, but it does bring me joy. See, you and I were made to bring God joy and pleasure, and he gets pleasure in partnering with us. He loves to work with us through the Spirit to see us grow. And so is it you working? Yeah. Is it God working? Yes. Does he have more control than you do? Absolutely. But growth in the human life is kind of like riding in tandem with God. Okay, let's talk about this for a moment. I apologize to you guys sitting over here. You'll see why in a second. Okay. So when you think about a tandem bike, the front seat, that's what's called the captain. Okay, that's the seat. And this is the guy that throws the coal in the furnace. What's his name? I forget. Oh, it'll come back to me. The stoker. The guy in the back seat is a stoker, okay? Now, the guy in the front, okay, has all the control. He controls the direction. He even does the braking. So the person in the back is at the mercy of the person in the front. And if you see here, my handles don't go anywhere. The only thing that I can do back here is pedal. And I remember one time my family was on vacation, and we went to Mackinac Island, which is in northern Michigan. And it's this island that they're trying to keep like old school so they don't let any automobiles on it or any kind of machine run anything. So the only thing you can do is you can rent a bike or you can rent a horse. And so I rented a bike. And so my brother and I were there, and I was probably like a middle schooler, and he was in high school, and I don't know why, but we thought it was a great idea that we would rent a tandem bike together. And they had this track that went all the way around the island. You could ride all around it and ride all over the place through the streets, and we realized about 5 minutes into it that this was one of the worst ideas we'd ever had. Because me, I like to be in control, and so I'm sitting back here like doing this, like, come on, I want to control this thing, I want to ride this, and my brother John is getting mad at me because he's like, this is really hard. Did you stop pedaling? And I'm like, no, I didn't stop pedaling, right? And you start pedaling and things. And if you notice here, like, I have longer legs, and my brother's a big guy, and he's got like the Pawsley sides and things like that. So we were like hitting him and I was pedaling and like I was kneeing him in the back with my knees and it was a disaster. And like halfway through, my brother just jumps off and I had to go ride my mom's bike, and my mom had to ride on the back of the tandem. We couldn't do it together. Now, I just want you to picture for a moment that working with God is like taking a bike ride. And that God is in the front seat. It's not your angry older brother, but a loving, holy, and just God. And let's just imagine that you're doing really well, and you're like going down a hill, right? And you're flying, like to the point where like your legs are kicking out. You're like, woo, this is great. And you're having a great time. And you're celebrating because you're doing well in Christ. And God is celebrating with you. That's something you should celebrate. When you're growing in holiness, it's not like a bad thing to be excited about that. And God is like, yes, way to go, brother. I love you. Keep going. And he's encouraging you along the way. But that's when it's really easy to get prideful. And think, hey, I got this thing. It's all about me, right? You're doing this running thing. You're like just going along with it. But have you ever noticed that during the snowstorms on the highway, it's always the 4x4s that are in the ditch? Because they think they're invincible and they get really confident. Well, it's the same thing with us, you know. You need to picture that you're in the Geo Metro driving down the highway, right? That you're not in control. God is the one directing. He's doing everything else. And all you're doing is pedaling. But then there's other times on the bike ride where it's just kind of, you're just kind of on that straight stretch, right? And you're like, yeah, this is it's kind of boring. I'd like to maybe go out and try some other things. This is getting kind of lame, and you start to wander. You're like, I don't really want to work. I just want to kind of do my own thing, God. And this is where God speaks to you as a prophet, and he puts his finger on your chest, and he says, listen, I saved you, and I have given you everything for life and godliness, not for you to just sit there. I need you to keep pedaling. I want you to grow in me. I want you to experience abundant life. I don't want you to be stagnant. I don't want you to be lukewarm. You're grossing me out. I want to vomit you because of how lukewarm you are. And he says, turn your life over and get back on track. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Things are stale. There's not a lot of growth in your life. It's time to start pedaling. Keep growing, leaning on Christ. And then there's those other times where the trials come in life, and you start going up that hill, and things get really tough. And God starts to take you down paths you don't necessarily want to go down. You say, God, no, I don't want to go down this path. God, this hill is hard enough. You don't understand. And God says, yes, I do understand. I've been through everything you have, except I never sinned. And I say, God, this is so hard for me to keep growing through this trial. And God says, listen, this slight momentary affliction is nothing compared to the weight of my glory that will crush you one day when your salvation is revealed. You keep pedaling. I accept you. I loved you. And when you fall short, my son picks up the rest. And he continues to encourage you and to guide you and to help you grow in holiness through the Holy Spirit. A bike ride is not always that enjoyable when you're by yourself, right? You wouldn't do Ragbri alone if they canceled it. It wouldn't be as fun. It's supposed to be done in community, and that's why the church is here. We all stay and we grow together in Christ. But I intentionally have left out the most important word in this entire text, and that's the very first word, and it's the word therefore. Because it gives us our motivation for growing in Christ. Therefore means in light of this or because of this, do this. And Paul often does this in the scriptures where he lays out this big display of how awesome Christ is and then calls you to obedience. So let's look and see what Paul is referring to. Look at the same chapter in verse, I believe it's 5. Look at verse 5. Yes, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who thought he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the humility of Christ, because you look at the humility of Christ, that makes you want to live out your salvation because he has set the example of living a humble life. And this is the Christmas story here, right? That the God of the universe took on a body and came and was born in a manger. and he was humble. Nobody knew who he was except for the shepherds, all those other people that knew, but he was just a humble Savior. And he says, in light of this, work out your salvation. And then we see in verse 8, it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so he didn't stay a baby, but he grew in wisdom and in stature, and therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So because of the humiliation of Christ, and because of the exaltation of Christ, that he is ruling and reigning, he's seated on the throne, everything is finished. He says, in light of this, live out your salvation with fear and in trembling. Because of how wonderful and majestic our Savior is, that should fuel you to live a life of holiness. Do you see that? Do you see the motivation for it? It's because of our great Savior that you live this way. And let me just tell you, I'm pumped for you. I am excited for you. Because I believe that several of you, this is going to be the best year of growth in your life. If you understand how it works and you're leaning and you're pressing in on God and you're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, this is going to be a great year of growth for you. And I'm equally excited to tell some of you who are here and you don't have a relationship with Christ. You're not on the bike, or you're trying to pedal around, and you're just falling everywhere because you have no captain. All these things about working out your salvation, all these things about growing in holiness, that, don't listen to any of that, because none of that matters unless you have a relationship with Christ. It's you start working on those things after. Don't get the process mixed up. You have to place your faith in Jesus, who's done all the work for you already. And the bad news is that just like we don't have a desire to follow God, it has to be given to us, every single one of us is born in sin. We can do nothing to ever get to God. Even our best efforts could never get us there. We need to have our faith placed in Christ, or else we're on our way to hell. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. God has provided a way through Jesus Christ, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus says in Mark 1, verse 15, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And what Jesus says to have this good news of the gospel, to have a relationship with me, to spend eternity with me, is repent, to acknowledge, you say, change your mind, you agree with God about your sins. And then to believe, saying, I'm sinful and I need Jesus. I can't do it on my own. And we would love to talk to you about how you can grow or how you can have a relationship with Christ. But I would encourage those of you that are in Christ, that are a part of his church, that as you go home even today, that you would continue to do a gut check, some self-evaluation. What are some areas of my life that I can rely on Christ but to change me? And do some hard work that it takes for that to happen. Maybe you're not even on base when it comes to like reading the scriptures. You're not even doing that, okay? Well, don't try to like swing for the fence and hit a home run. Why don't you just try to get on first? Maybe just a couple of minutes a day. That'd be 100% improvement from where you're at right now. But it takes effort. But the energy comes from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to call you Father, to know you and to be known by you. What a privilege that is. God, we rejoice in the fact that you have saved many in this room, that they have a relationship with you. God, I pray that they would work out their salvation with fear and trembling, that they would rely on your Spirit to continue to grow this year, that 2013 would be an awesome year. God, I pray for those that are here that don't know you, and there are some, God. Pray that today be the day of salvation, that they would start the process of holiness. But first, they need to have a relationship and be forgiven, God. Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. Thanks that he lived the perfect life that we never could. Thanks that he died the death that we deserved. And then rose again, doing something that we could never, ever do. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, God. May we live in light of our humble yet majestic Savior and grow because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.